Well, this is such a fun day. Pentecost is one of my favorite days of the year in which we celebrate the gift of the Holy Spirit. And you might be thinking to yourself, okay, what is the Holy Spirit? What's the big deal about this? You know, the Holy Spirit is one of those things we say in things like the Apostles' Creed. We read it in the Scripture, but a lot of us really have a hard time like explaining it and understanding it. And so that's really what today is all about, is understanding what a difference the Holy Spirit makes in our lives. I was thinking about this, and you know, I don't know if you've ever gotten a gift that you just kind of looked at and you were like, oh, what's this? Like, what's the purpose of this? I remember when I was growing up, my grandmother was notorious for giving us gifts that she had seen on infomercials. And any infomercial people out there? I wouldn't raise my hand either. It's okay. All right, and so she would get everybody in the family, whatever like the prize gadget was for that year. That was like her thing. And so every year we would just all kind of wait in anticipation, what is me mama going to get us? And then it would be inevitably be something that we pulled out and we're like, thanks. Like, you know, what is this? And then you like read the box and you realize that it's a flashlight that turns into a Swiss Army knife, and then it turns into a transformer that can overtake the aliens. And so, you know, and she would say, you know, in the infomercial that I was watching on QVC, it said, you know, what if you happen to be in a tent and you can't see in the dark, and then you have to cut your way out, and then aliens attack? I mean, what do you need in that moment? Well, you need that gadget. And so that was the thing that we would get. And it was always something really, really random like that. And I thought about this past week. I was in the gym with a friend of mine. And we were working out, and we went over to one of these weight machines. And while we were there, they had all these TVs in front of us, and one of the TVs had an infomercial playing. I thought it was interesting. If I were working at the gym, I would have turned this off because it was one of those like workout gadgets that will literally save your life. This is it. It's called the Abdoer. And the Abdoer, we were cracking up. Like, we were having a hard time getting through our reps because the Abdoer had all these people just going like this. Like, I mean, it was like this funky dance thing. And the idea of the Abdoer 360, let me give the full name of the product. The Abdoer 360 was something that you could put in your living room, and you know, the before and after pictures went from looking like somebody like me to somebody like with clearly defined muscles, like in every single square inch of their body. And of course, they're doing that all just on the Abdoer. Like, I mean, they've changed nothing else in their life. Nothing else has changed in their diet or anything. They just simply are watching TV and doing the Abdoer 360, and that's going to change their lives. And so, and that's the way that those infomercials work, is they try to give you the impression that this is going to make such a difference in your life that it's really going to be easy. And I heard one time a marketing expert who had become a pastor out of being a marketing expert. He was a marketing consultant for Porsche, and he said that every good advertisement is based on a truth and a lie. And the truth is, yeah, this probably will bring some joy to your life. This will bring some happiness. But the lie is, it's not really going to solve everything in your life. It's not going to be able to absolutely change everything like the Abdoer 360 promises to do. Now, don't let me dissuade you. If you feel like the Abdoer 360 after my pitch is what you need, then I'm fully supportive of you, and I would love to hear about your results. But I thought about this, and I thought, you know, I mean, how many people over the years bought a Bowflex because Chuck Norris said you needed to, and they wanted to be able to do a roundhouse kick and have jokes made up about them? I mean, they thought it was going to make the biggest difference in their lives, but inevitably, all these products that we put our faith and our hope in are not going to solve everything in our lives. And so we get to the story in Acts chapter 2. And in Acts chapter 2, we see what happens when the Holy Spirit emerges on the scene. What happens when the Holy Spirit emerges in the scene? And I think it ties into this idea of those gifts that we don't understand what they are. We can't figure out why we needed this. And it also ties into those things that do immeasurably more than we imagined was possible. And we've been talking about this idea of the Holy Spirited life. And as you think about the Holy Spirited life, you think about what it means to live a holy life. You think, okay, I want to live a holy life. I want a life that is set free. I want a life that honors God, that lives into the truth that God has for me. And so how do you do that? How do you, in your own strength, in your own flesh, how do you live a life that is truly holy and is truly set free from sin and truly living into the fullness of who God created you to be? And the longer you try to do it on your own, what you realize is that it's kind of like those infomercials that promise to give you everything. You realize that you and of yourself are not capable of doing it on your own. And so you need help in the midst of that. And that's where the Holy Spirit comes into our lives. And so this morning, we're going to talk about what it looks like to live an empowered life. What does an empowered life look like? When we think about the gift of the Holy Spirit, which we, you know, a lot of times, like I remember one of my professors when I was an undergraduate, she said that a lot of people think of the Trinity as two guys and a bird. That was kind of like her joke of saying that we don't understand the Holy Spirit. We don't understand the Holy Spirit's role within the Trinity and the role within our lives. The Holy Spirit truly comes in, as we talked about last week, to be that companion and that guide for our lives that's present in our life and leading our life when Jesus is not there in the flesh walking beside us like he was with the disciples. But beyond that, there's an empowerment that comes from experiencing the Holy Spirit in our lives that truly does change everything for us and truly does shape and mold everything in our lives beyond what we thought was possible. And this gift of the Holy Spirit, the story that we read this morning, is an amazing story that shows just a quick little snapshot of what happens when people are empowered by the Holy Spirit. And a lot of times we read this story and we think, when am I going to be amongst 3,000 people who all speak different languages? And when am I going to be in a scenario where the fire from heaven falls upon me? And I mean, it's fun to sing about that in the song, and Kenji busted out the tambourine and that was awesome. I mean, it's great to celebrate this story, but what difference does it make in my life? Well, the difference it makes in our lives is it shows us what's possible when the Holy Spirit is present within us, and when we allow ourselves to experience the filling of the Spirit and to live a life that's truly empowered. So we dive into the story, and I'm actually going to jump back a chapter to chapter 1 in verse 8. This is Jesus talking to his disciples, and this is one of the last things that he would say to them before he ascends to heaven. And he's describing what's going to happen in Acts chapter 2. And really, he's giving a blueprint for the entire book of Acts and the entire New Testament and the entire story of Christianity from this moment. In this one sentence, he says, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. That phrase right there tells us what the story of God's people is going to be all about. That when you receive the Holy Spirit, you will receive power, and you will receive that power in order to be witnesses. This is our purpose that is given to us by God. This is what we are called to do. What happens in that Pentecost story that we all read together? And I promise it wasn't intentional to give you all the hard words that I don't know how to pronounce, but you did great. I mean, you did awesome in reading that. And the idea of that story of what happens is they receive the Holy Spirit with power, and then they were witnesses for Jesus. A witness has kind of two roles. A witness, for one thing, a witness is going to talk about what they have seen and heard. They're going to testify to what they have seen and heard. And so you think about a witness, and you think that the witness, what they do is that they have seen something, they have experienced something, and so they are going to proclaim that and tell others what they have seen. So we think of a witness in that kind of way. You think of a witness to a crime, a witness to an experience, a witness to a news story. They are going to tell what they have seen and heard. But beyond that, they're also representatives. When you send someone to be your witness on the stand, they are there to represent you. They are there to represent your character and what you are all about. And so when we think about receiving the Holy Spirit, we receive the Holy Spirit not just because we have a mission, but also because we have a calling to be God's people and to represent what Jesus is all about and to represent his character and his love for all the world to see. And so we receive the Holy Spirit and the power of the Holy Spirit in order to be equipped to be witnesses. I know in my own strength I am not capable of living a life like Jesus lived. I know in my own flesh that I am going to fall short. I know I'm going to face temptation. I know that I'm going to experience limitations to what I am able to do. And I am going to need the empowerment of the Holy Spirit if I'm truly going to represent Jesus in the world. And so we receive to be witnesses. That's the first thing that Jesus kind of promises. And then we see it unfold in the story. And I'm going to read just a couple of verses from the story that we just read together because I think it explains how the Holy Spirit enters into this story and demonstrates what's possible when the Holy Spirit enters into the story. It says in chapter 2, verse 3 and 4, it says, they saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit. So key words there, all were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now, this is an incredible scene, a powerful moment in which there are, as the story unfolds, that it's Galileans. These are uneducated fishermen. They have not gone to Latin school. They have not gone to Greek school. They have not gone to Roman cultural school. I mean, they have not been equipped for this moment in their earthly training. But what happens is with the power of the Holy Spirit, their limitations don't matter. The fact that they are limited, the fact that they do not have the capability, this is where the Holy Spirit makes a difference in our lives. It's not that we're all going to speak in tongues. It's not that we're all going to be evangelists. It's that we have limitations. But when the Holy Spirit is present in our lives, we are filled to proclaim. We are filled to proclaim, and we are filled to face not only the need to proclaim the gospel and the need to point others towards the love of God, but we are equipped and filled to face whatever it is that we are going to face. The New Testament, one of the writers of the New Testament, Paul, he talks about this when he talks about temptation, that when we experience temptation, that the Holy Spirit will move and work in our weaknesses, giving us the strength to resist what it is that we're going to face. When we think about what it means to suffer, the Spirit is there to help us endure that suffering and to get through it. There are things that in our own limitations, in our own struggles, in our own lack of ability, that we are not going to be able to do on our own. And the promise of an empowered life, the promise of the Holy Spirit, is that we have been, when we are filled with the Holy Spirit, in those moments, we are able to experience the fullness of God's presence within us and God's power within us so that we can face whatever it is that we are going to face. Now, the story continues, and there's actually a specific purpose for why Peter and the others were filled to proclaim on this particular case. And that reason was, in this particular setting, there was a need to point people towards who Jesus was and is and will forever be. And so they are proclaiming the message of Jesus to those who need to hear it so that their lives can be changed, so that they can be saved, and so that they can be set free to live as God's people. And we get this story. This is part of what Peter, also named Kenji, read for us earlier. It says, quoting Joel, it says, in the last days, God says, I will pour out my Spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my Spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. That word pour just keeps coming up. Pour. I'm going to pour out my Spirit. Then it says, I will show wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and billows of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and glorious day of the Lord. And then this is an awesome part. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Everyone will be saved when they call on the name of the Lord. And so the Spirit is poured out in this particular setting, in this particular case, in order for salvation to take place, in order for salvation to be experienced. And we hear over the course of the next few verses If we were to have kept reading the whole chapter of Acts chapter 2, there's this incredible part where Peter is talking about David. And he talks about David, and David's tomb would have been a well-known landmark in Jerusalem. He said, David was great. David was this incredible king of Israel. But to this day, people come from all over Judea and all over Samaria and other places in the world. They come here to Jerusalem to see David's grave. You know what? You can go look at Jesus' grave. You're not going to find him there. And he just makes this proclamation that through the power of the Holy Spirit, through what God is able to do that we are not able to do on our own, overcoming death, Jesus has been raised from the grave. And because Jesus has been raised from the grave, we have been invited into this empowered life to receive the Holy Spirit and to experience God's salvation. And then he goes on and later in the chapter, people are like, okay, what do we do? What do we do in response to this? And he says, you need to repent and be baptized. Then it tells us that 3,000 people on that day gave their lives to Jesus and became a part of the movement. And boom, in that moment, the Christian movement went from a group of ragtag followers of Jesus to a church. And the church has kept going from 3,000. A couple of chapters later, it was 5,000. And a couple of thousand years, it's over 2 billion. I mean, it is incredible what happened because a group of uneducated people who were not empowered to do anything on their own got up on the day of Pentecost, and through the filling and the pouring out of the Holy Spirit, they were given words to say that they did not know to say. They were given things to proclaim that they could not have possibly known to proclaim and to string together on their own, but they proclaimed in such a way that the world was changed, and it hasn't been the same ever since. What does an empowered life look like? An empowered life looks like when we experience something that we cannot do on our own, when we face something that we cannot do on our own. The empowered life is a life equipped for what we cannot do in our own strength. When you think about your struggles, and maybe that struggle is a struggle with an addiction. Maybe that struggle is a struggle with a mindset that you just can't seem to break. Maybe that struggle is a habit that has just been a part of your life and you just keep cycling and circling back and forth to it. Maybe that struggle is depression, is anxiety. I mean, there are all these things that we experience in our lives. Maybe it is a sin that you cannot seem to overcome in your own strength. Maybe that there's something that God is calling you to do, that God is calling you to step out and to be confident and to go and embrace an opportunity that he's leading you to, but you feel limited in your own strength and you need more power to live into what God has called you to do. That is where the Holy Spirit makes all the difference in our lives. And it's not something we're going to encounter on an infomercial. It's not something that comes with a sales pitch that it's going to give us great abs. I'm all for great abs, but that's not the secret to life. But it is what is going to give us the strength for what we are facing as a difficulty in our lives. It's going to give us strength in that moment. It's going to give us capabilities beyond what we are capable of doing on our own. Now, the question is, it's like, all right, so, you know, Pentecost, great story. Acts chapter 2, incredible chapter. Awesome. Does this stuff still happen? Okay, so that's the question. Does this stuff still happen? So let me just give you just a few examples of this. So several years ago, there was a group of people that I knew that they were traveling, and they had somebody on their team who was fluent in Spanish and was going to be their translator when they got to the Spanish-speaking country that they were going to. But something happened with their travel plans, and they ended up getting rerouted through Brazil. Brazil, despite the fact being in South America, does not speak Spanish. They speak Portuguese, okay? And so this person on the team was like, okay, I'll try to navigate what we need to do, because they were trying to figure out where it was they needed to go next, and nothing was clear, and they couldn't find anybody that spoke English. And so finally she walks up to this person and she starts speaking to them in English, and they have this whole conversation, and everybody on the team is just sitting there stunned. And she walks back over to them. They were there, they had all been praying together. You know, Lord, you've got to give us a way out of this. So the person who speaks Spanish and English goes over and starts talking to someone, and everybody on the team is just stunned. And she comes back over and she said, why are y'all looking at me this way? That person gave me all the information that we need for where we need to go next. And they said, I thought you didn't speak Portuguese. She said, I don't speak Portuguese. I just talked to that person in English. And everybody on the team looked at her like she was absolutely nuts and said, we just heard you have an entire conversation with that person. It was not in English. I don't know if it was in Portuguese. I don't know what that was. But it was not Spanish and it was not English. And she said, I walked over there and I just started talking and listening. And that was what came out. And it was just this incredible moment where it was like, okay, here in a moment where they were in a crisis situation, open up the door. Does God still speak? Yes, God still speaks. The other day, our mission team, Jamaica team, was getting ready to leave. And I hesitate to use this example. I don't want to put myself on a pedestal in this. I just think it was a cool God moment. But we were praying. A couple of folks from our prayer team were there. We gathered around our Jamaica team, got ready to send them out. And as soon as we started praying, I think it was Betsy Birch started praying. She prayed. And as soon as she opened her mouth, I just heard the word joy pop in my mind. And it was just like, yeah, joy, joy. And just over and over again, joy, joy. And so it gets to be my turn to pray. And when you're the pastor, just in case anybody ever wants to become a pastor, just know you have to pray for all the family meals and you have to pray last whenever there's a group prayer. So that's the way this works. So it gets to my point, my part. I'm ready to pray. And I pray. And the first thing I say is, Lord, the word I just keep hearing over and over again is joy. And then one of the team members, Rebecca Mosley, was standing beside me. I could hear her smiling. Hear her smiling, okay? And so I hear her smiling. We finished praying, and she said, in the past week, I've had people send me prayers for our team, and the one word that has come up over and over again was joy. And she had looked at that as, look at how God is tying all this together and speaking through all these different people and putting them all on the same page. I'm not connected to any of those people. I hadn't sent Rebecca anything. I mean, I would have if I'd thought about it, but here in that moment, the Lord was speaking, and there was a clear message of what that team's purpose and mission was supposed to be about this next week. It was supposed to be about joy, and I can't wait for them to get back and say, how did joy play out this past week? What did joy look like for you all? God is still speaking, and I would love to tell you that I spent all day long in a deep state of prayer. And I came to that prayer gathering in the most holy state that I have ever been. But I had rushed there after having a long lunch meeting and then filming some videos. And then I had to do some stuff in my office. And then I just scooted in right at the last minute, right when we were getting ready to pray. And God still speaks. Now, what's incredible for us is we tend to look at all the latest trends, we try to look at all the latest fads, and we try to find, okay, what's going to make the difference in my life? What's going to be that thing like the Abdur 360 that's going to solve the one problem that I have, which is I do not have perfect abs, or whatever it happens to be, whatever your struggle is. We're always looking for what's going to give me that breakthrough, what's going to put me over the edge. As I was traveling earlier this year, I got the chance to go and spend some time with some of the leaders in our church in Africa, and it was awesome to be a part of it. But one of the things that we talked about with them was that there is a struggle that they are dealing with in that they see that they need to teach the people in their church to be self-sufficient, to not rely on missionary money, but to take some ownership and some stewardship of their ministry. And so one of the things we were talking about with one of the leaders over there is how can we help them, you know, to train their church, to have good stewardship and to raise the finances they need and things like that. But they talked about how it's a struggle. It's a struggle because they're the way they have been trained is whenever an American is around, you just ask for money. And they said, and we're trying to break free from that. We're trying to teach people that that's not how we need to operate anymore, that we need to trust God to provide for our needs here and not just rely on people from another country to support everything. So we're talking through this with one of them, and I had this story pop in my head. It's one of my favorite stories about a missionary who had gone over to another country. I can't remember if it was in Africa or some other third world place. And it was that kind of scenario. It was that kind of scenario where they kept saying, hey, over here we have this need for this. Let me show you this piece of property. If we could just get this piece of property, then we would have everything that we need. And then, you know, hey, come over here. If we could just get a roof on this building, you know, God's going to do incredible work and things like that. And the missionary just kind of kept going, okay. And he kept saying, I keep looking around and seeing God's doing incredible work already. And he kept saying that, and he kept talking about the power of the Holy Spirit and what the Spirit is able to do, even in our weaknesses, even in our lack of ability, and even when we don't have the resources to do what we think that we need to do. And so he's going through all of that, and then the last day, he's getting ready to leave and go to his next spot. The pastor of the church comes up weeping, and he says, I have been thinking that what we need is you know, more people, or more resources, or more money, or more buildings, or more whatever. And he said, and I have realized that we have what we need all along right there for us. What we need, it's not a new roof, it's not a new building, it's not a new group of people, it's not a new Sunday school class, it's not a new ministry. What we need is the Holy Spirit to be present in each and everything that we do. Because here's what can happen. If we let the Spirit take hold of our lives, there is no limit to what God can do in us and through us. If we are simply prepared and ready and open to receive.